Well, good morning. It's so good to be here with you this morning. For those of you who may not know, my name is Becky, and along with my husband, Kevin, we have the honor of being the co-campus pastors here at Revive Wesleyan, our East Aurora campus. We have five campuses throughout Western New York, and we're so glad to be here. For those of you who do know me, you probably don't recognize me because I'm so tan. Yes, this is about as tan as it gets, but I haven't been here in a couple weeks. The first of the month, I was preaching at a different campus, and then last week, Kevin and I had the awesome opportunity to go to a conference for Wesleyan pastors in sunny Florida, and so we were suffering for Jesus down there.
There was like this big burning something in the sky. Like
yes.
The sun, I think it was.
It was warm.
We haven't seen it for a while. It was up there.
Beautiful.
It was awesome. So but good to be back.
It is awesome to be back. We missed you guys. We want you to know that here at Revive, we are about three things. All that we do centers around these three things: pursuing the Father, proclaiming Jesus, and participating with the Holy Spirit. And so we're so glad that you've decided to join us today in that.
That's right. I wanted to share a passage of scripture we're going to look at in just a little bit, but just to hear the word of the Lord as we start our time together before we go into our message. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it's not going to be on the screen, so just listen to this, let this rest on your hearts. Verses 1 through 10, it says this in the NLT. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations and cravings of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as an example of the incredible wealth in His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the power of Your word. We thank You that even though we were dead in our sins, but God loved us. You loved us. And You showed us extravagant grace and mercy, and that You gave us life in Christ. That is the power and the good news of the gospel. Thank You, God, that that is available to all of us. We ask that as we continue in our service, as we look in Your word, would You open our hearts and minds to hear what You'd have us to hear, that Holy Spirit, You'd have Your way in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It is good to see you. We're continuing week two of our series, It's Time to Grow Up. And you might be thinking, what is he talking about? That's okay. If you missed last week, all of our messages are online as well at revivewesleyan.com. But what we're doing is we're looking at the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you want to take a Bible in the chair in front of you, it should be right underneath there. Or if you have a Bible you brought with you or on your phone, if you have an app, We're going to look throughout this series through the book of Ephesians, which was written to the church in Ephesus, which is located right in the Mediterranean Sea area. And this was a church that was following God. We're going to talk about what they believe, what they thought about. But the purpose of why Paul wrote to this church was about maturity, about growing up in their faith. All of us are growing up, hopefully, physically, more and more each day. But as in fact, we even brought this from our house. This is a gift that was given to our son. Maybe you remember as a kid growing up, as every year, maybe you would measure how high or how tall you were compared to the last year. So our kids, every single birthday, we kind of mark where they were. Our kids are 11 now. Isaac turned 11 last week, and Isabel's 9. So we kind of can see the measuring of how far they've grown. If we don't see much progress here, in fact, Isabel's going to pass Isaac, I think, a little bit here. But if we don't see much progress, maybe something's wrong physically. Now, it's not legalistic. We don't say, oh, something's definitely wrong if it doesn't happen. But it's a gauge. There's marks we measure by. And why is this topic so important? Well, because the reality is a lot of people grow older, but they never grow up. Maybe you know someone right now that maybe is in their 40s or 50s, but they still act like they're in their 20s. They got the energy of that type of person, or maybe the immaturity of that person. Or maybe you know someone who's in their 60s and they act like they're 55. That's a bad illustration. But I'm trying to make those who are older feel a little better. But this idea of many people grow older, but they don't grow up. The same is true spiritually. That we can be stuck in the same cycles or rhythms or patterns of our spiritual journey. As Jesus said, come follow me. As we grow in our journeys, there's a progress. There's mile markers. There's markers like this in our journey that our lives should begin to shift away from who we are and focusing more on others, loving God and loving others better. And so this series and this book in Ephesians, Paul is writing to talk about, here's some mile markers, not to make you feel bad or guilty, but to help you say, is your heart turning towards the things of God? Because you could be a believer, you could be a follower of Jesus and still be an infant 20 or 30 or 40 years into your relationship with God. And so one of our goals as a church is we want to walk with one another to encourage you to grow up in your faith together. And Paul addresses some of these indicators right away in Ephesians. The one we're going to look at today is what it has to do with our cravings, our desires. As we're followers of Christ, things should begin to shift a little bit in what we desire and what we crave in our lives. Now, last week, Ed did a great job as we were away in Florida talking about the 5 gifts that we receive in Christ. He talks about what it means to be adopted into God's family, and there's others as well. I encourage you to go listen online if you haven't heard, because that kind of sets the stage as he begins this letter. But we're going to talk about our cravings and our desires and what Paul says to that church, but also to us today. So let me just pray as we get started, and then we'll look at the passage. God, thank you that you want to meet with us this morning. Thank you that your word is so relevant to us. We just pray that in this moment, that your heart would increase in the size that we would be able to see you more, that we would, our eyes would be open to who you are, and that we would be able to respond in obedience to what you want us to do as what you're saying through your word today. And so we give you thanks, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as Kevin mentioned, the book of Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the city of Ephesus. But none of us have ever been to Ephesus. It's a foreign city to us. And so I just want to tell you a little bit about this city, because I think we can find some similarities that will enrich our teaching today. It was a huge center of trade and commerce. It was also a center of culture and of religion. And so it was a city, like many big cities, where people sought to and were encouraged to fulfill every craving that they had. For example, they craved in Ephesus divine connection. There were temples all throughout the city. There were temples to the gods, the Roman gods, Zeus and Apollos, to the goddess Roma. There was even a temple to a human being, the ruler of the time, whose name was Augustus. But the biggest temple was to the goddess called Artemis, or as the Romans called her, Diana. And so you probably learned about these mythological gods in high school, but this was a time in ancient history where they were actually worshipped. And so think about this. We can think about Diana's temple like this. As the Empire State Building is to New York City, so was her temple to Ephesus. It was that big of a landmark because her worshipers called her the Queen of Heaven. They called her Savior. And so she was a big deal. In fact, archaeologists have even found images of her on coins and money, which leads us to the next craving that they had. They craved wealth. As I said, the life centered around these temples, especially the Temple of Diana, and they created a lot of wealth from selling merchandise surrounding the worshipers. In fact, a week ago today, Kevin and I were at a temple to a mouse. It's called Disney World. A lot of money spent on that mouse, right? I mean, that is a cultural icon, you might even say cultural idol, where people spend a lot of money. And so same thing with the Temple of Diana. There was a lot of commerce generated around her temple, and people desired that. In fact, anything that disturbed that, such as the gospel, the free gospel of Jesus Christ, created problems. You can read in Acts 19, it records a riot that happened in Ephesus because the silversmiths were losing money, because they were losing business. People were turning away from those idols and temples toward Jesus. So in addition to craving divine connection and wealth, we know that those that lived in the city of Ephesus craved physical satisfaction. For example, houses of prostitution were a way of life. They were spread throughout the city and even made their way into some of the religious rituals. And lastly, this was a city that craved technology and beauty. Archaeologists, in going through some of the ruins of this city, found that some houses had running water. And two houses had heated bathrooms. I don't even have a heated bathroom. My bathroom's freezing. And so there were certainly not everybody lived like this, but those in the wealthier section of the city, they also found some houses with marble walls and mosaic floors. And so for those who could afford it, they craved luxury. They craved technology and beauty. And you know, as I look at the what we have left of the citizens of Ephesus, I think it's not too different. It's not too terribly different from the things that we crave and that our society encourages us to pursue.
And so knowing that context of the people today, it helps us understand Paul's words, makes more sense. And so let's pick up in chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 1. Paul again talking to the believers, the followers of Christ, the church in Ephesus, saying this. It'll be on the screens as well. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He just kind of lays it out there. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Now that's what we were just talking about, right? The glorifying their sinful cravings, trying to fulfill those things through the wrong means. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now listen to how Paul shifts from you to include himself in the conversation. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So he didn't give them good news. He's saying, this is what it was like for you and for me. Paul's saying, before Christ, we were doing what everyone else was doing in culture, and we were all dead. Now you might be thinking, what is he talking about? They were physically alive, yes, but they were spiritually dead. And what does Paul mean? Well, at first, one might think back to about, 10, 15 years ago. Remember the show, the craze on AMC, The Walking Dead? You guys remember watch that show? Zombies, people walking. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, I can't stand that. But it's this picture, is a great word picture of people walking around that aren't dead, but physically have body, but they just, there's nothing there. But Paul is talking about something much scarier than just the walking dead or people walking around dead. What he's talking about is, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin. Now, let me unpack what that means. See, our spirit craves many things. God has given us cravings, which are good. The most basic of those are the craving for love and connection. Most things fall underneath those two categories. But what Paul means is that when we seek to fulfill these cravings with anything other than God himself, the source of life, it actually brings death rather than life, which comes from God. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said it this way in Proverbs 14:12. He said, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death." Did you catch that? There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it really leads to death. And so there are people all around those people in Ephesus and today in our worlds that are living life spiritually dead, trying to fulfill the basic cravings that God has given us, love and connection apart from God, by pursuing other things. Like Becky mentioned, things like wealth and technology that was craved back in the day, same thing today, beauty and food and physical pleasures and the arts. These are not in and of themselves evil, but when we elevate them to the source of our love, the source of our connection, they do bring death. So Paul says, before coming to know Jesus, they were, including himself, were dead in their transgressions or their sins. They were not fully alive because they were separated from God, the source of life, and instead were following the ways of this world and the ruler of this kingdom, referring to Satan.
Elsewhere in Scripture, Satan is referred to as the father of lies, and his purpose is to deceive. In fact, it says that he speaks the language of lies. That's the only language he knows. And so one thing he wants to deceive us into thinking is that the way to true life is fulfilling every craving that we have. And can you imagine if we all gave into that? Can you imagine if every human being sought to fulfill every craving of his or her flesh and mind? What would happen? Well, if you've ever read the book Lord of the Flies, or if you've ever seen the movie Purge, or if you've ever gone to Walmart on Black Friday, you know. It's chaos. It's lawlessness. It's thievery at its worst. It's rape and it's murder. And this is because every person cannot fulfill his or her cravings without hurting or competing with or dehumanizing someone else. And this is because cravings don't care about other people. Cravings just seek to satisfy the self, and that brings sin and death, the death of what makes us human, that we are formed in the image of God. In fact, we become more animal than human when we get to that point, and we see examples of that everywhere in our world. Paul words it a little differently in a different letter, the letter to the Romans. And I'm just going to read you the first part of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. What we earn, our paycheck for our sin, is not what Satan tells us it is. It's death. And we all know this. We experience this at a very personal spirit level because, as Paul said, all of us, and Paul includes himself in that. Paul was this pious, law-abiding Jew. Every day, his goal was to make sure he followed the law, and he still falls short because the law doesn't save. And so he includes himself in this. Kevin and I, as your pastors, include ourselves in this. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We all lived that way, and there are still many others that are living that way, being deceived by Satan, the ruler of this earthly kingdom, that by following every craving and the desires and the thoughts of our cravings will bring life. That's why the world is the way it is. In fact, the biggest tragedies and the most horrible stories that you hear on the news can be traced back to sin, to the sin of individuals, to the sins of nations, to the sins of corporations and organizations. Following our cravings leads, outside of the life that God gives us, leads to dehumanizing other people. For example, when we crave power, we exhibit controlling behaviors, maybe even abusive and manipulative behaviors, and that leads to things like war and death. When we crave things like physical satisfaction out of the God-given boundaries that we've been given through Scripture, that creates jealousy. It creates lust and hurt and diseases and broken relationships, adultery, even at its worst, things like human trafficking. When we crave money and possessions, it leads to greed, to cheating, to doing anything you need to in order to get ahead, working yourself and others to the bone in order to get those things. And again, as that goes into its worst possible scenario, we have slavery and child labor. All we have to do is check the tags on our clothing or the packaging on our electronics to see who was taken advantage of in order for you to have that. Is it getting real yet? We're not here to bring guilt and shame. We are here for all of us to be reminded of the weight of our sin, that gratifying our cravings outside of God's love and life leads to death. But the good news is that it does not have to be that way. We don't have to live only for ourselves. And so Paul, after saying that we are deserving of the wrath we brought on ourselves, God's wrath because of our sins, he continues in verses 4 and 5, and he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And so I love these verses because it tells us, you know, and Paul, he lays it out on the line. He doesn't sugarcoat things, because we do have to feel the weight of our sin in order to feel the mercy and the grace. And so we get to experience God's amazing grace, which is when you get what you don't deserve, and his mercy, which is when you don't get what you do deserve. So in other words, grace gives us forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness. And mercy means we don't receive the full penalty of our sin, the wages of death. That's why Jesus came, to take that penalty. And so though we deserve it, we don't. And so let me go back to the second part of Romans 6, verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, it's not the wages, it's the gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
And so because of God's great love for us in Christ, we can be raised to life. That's the good news. Paul continues in verse 6 to describe what this looks like. If you look with me or on the screens, he says this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In other words, we get a taste of what heaven is like through the gifts that we talked about last week, here now, that were adoption and being able to be a part of God's family, the inheritance that comes with that, in order that in the coming ages, he, God, might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Maybe one of the most famous passages in Scripture, that last verse we read together there, or the last two there. So what Paul's saying is, the first part of the message, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin. But God made us alive in Christ. That's the good news. That's something to get excited about. Because God loved us so much, he raised up Christ, inviting us to experience his grace and his mercy and forgiveness offered to all of us through faith in Jesus. And it's because of God's amazing grace that we are saved from death through Jesus, because of his death and his work on the cross. What he did, not what we do. There's nothing we could do to earn it or deserve it. It's a gift from God, so that no one can boast, that he gets all the credit, all the glory. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, defeating sin and death, rising again, we receive the gift of salvation that begins now, the clear conscience that begins now, the freedom from sin and death that begins now, by simply putting our faith, or another word for faith is trust, in Jesus, acknowledging that he took our place as an atoning sacrifice for us in our sin.
It is good news, but you know what? Our culture does not teach us that. Our culture does not teach that it is by grace we've been saved. As Americans, we've been taught that it's our own might, it's our own intellect, it's our own education, it's our own effort. We are in a performance-based society. And so instead of saying it is by grace that you have been saved, our society kind of twists it and says maybe it is by fully exploring every physical desire you might have. That's how you are saved. Or it's by having a substantial retirement plan or acquiring more stuff by which you are saved. Or it's finding someone who makes you happy. Or it's raising well-educated, well-rounded, well-behaved kids by which you are saved. Or maybe it's by taking good care of your body, or providing for your family, or voting for the right political leader. Well, that's how you are saved. It's by having the latest, greatest tech that you are saved, or by being kind, or by tithing and showing up to church. It's by being a good human being that you are saved, or it's by scientific and medical advancements by which you are saved. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are not bad things, but they cannot save you. They cannot save your spirit, which is the only eternal thing about you. It is by grace. It is by grace, which is fully expressed in the perfect life, the criminal death, and the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is by his grace that we are saved. And so today we have a special service. And if you want to just go grab the kids, and we're going to bring the kids up for this, because we are going to celebrate someone who agrees with all of this, who acknowledges that she was dead in her sin, that she's been raised to life in Jesus, and desires to express this through the sacrament of baptism. And so there is no better picture of acknowledging that you were dead in your sins but made alive in Christ than that of baptism. Across all of our campuses today, we are baptizing 14 people, and we have the privilege of baptizing Deborah this morning. Deborah, you can come right on up. And we're also bringing our kids up, our elementary school students, so that they can experience this, because this is a public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. And so Deborah's going to come on up. Now, this is cool because Deborah came to first service not expecting to be baptized. We had one of our teenagers baptized this morning, a beautiful testimony of God's work in this teenager's life. Come on up, kids. Here, you guys can sit right in these two rows. How's that sound? Wave hi to everybody. It's good to see you. And so she, after seeing Renee, one of our teenagers, be baptized, she came to Kevin and said, I know that that is my next mark. That's my next spiritual step to grow closer to Jesus. And so baptism, wow, there's a lot of you. Come sit in this front row here, right there, William. There you go. Awesome. I love it. Yeah, you can, there's room up here in the front, bud. Yeah, go ahead. Mr. Bob won't bite. Baptism cannot save you, but it is a public expression of an inward transformation that Deborah wants to share with you. And as she and I were talking in between services, she just shared a little bit of my testimony, and so her testimony, and I asked her for permission if I could just share a little bit of her. She's been a Christian for a long time, since the 80s, and has wanted to be baptized, has actually tried to be baptized multiple times, but every time she tried it, just something happened. Some obstacle came up or something blocked her. But she has fully, hey, come on up. She has fully given her life to Christ. She says, I have given everything over to him. I know that Christ is my Savior. And I just can't hold back any longer. There's no obstacles, and I'm just going to do it next service. And yeah, right? Holy cow. Yes.
So Deborah, we didn't plan this, but God had this planned. And so it's my privilege to ask you, is it your desire to tell the world, tell the people here, the church family, the public, that you are a follower of Jesus, that you put your faith and trust in Jesus' work on the cross, that he defeated sin and death, and that he is alive in you, and he raised you from your sin that you were dead in to new life in Christ? Is that your desire to be baptized today? All right. And so I know some of you in the next hour and a half or so are going to be watching a game and probably cheering whenever there's a score for us. I want you to be that much louder times a billion here in this room when Deborah comes out of the water, because a celebration is happening in heaven, that this is what it's about. And so we get to celebrate with her the life that she has found in Christ. Could you do that for me? You can do the wave and everything. I don't even care. All right. So when she comes out of the water, let's celebrate with her. And also for some of you, remember your baptism. Remember when you were baptized. And if you've never been baptized, today could be your day. I'm actually going to be out in the lobby. After we're going to sing a song after this. We have extra clothes, just like Deborah in the first service. We said, hey, we got extra clothes for you. But today could be a mile marker for you to be able to say, Jesus, yes, today's the day I put my faith and trust in you. Or maybe you did a while ago, but never responded through baptism. So all that to say, Deborah, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah! Woo!
So give me a hug.
Congratulations.
You're welcome. I'm going to pray for you, okay? Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that what we just heard in Scripture, this passage that we are dead in our sins and alive in Christ, we have seen the greatest example of that. That's what baptism is. It's that picture. It's saying, this is my life and this is Deborah's life. And so we thank you for that. We pray, God, that you would just bless her as she steps into this next mile marker of her journey of following you. And God, we just pray, just as Jesus, when he was baptized, the Scriptures tell us that the sky opened up, that a voice was heard that said, this is my son whom I love. May Deborah even just sense that in her spirit right now, that God, you're saying, this is my daughter whom I love. I'm well pleased. That God, you would fill her to the fullness of all that your spirit has available to her. That you would just use her powerfully so that people, when they see her, when they see the love of you in her, your spirit in her, that they would see Jesus. And so we thank you. We celebrate with her today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate one more time.